Well, good evening. My name's James. Welcome along as well. Thanks, Greg, for leading and for our musos in leading us in song. Let's pray again as we come to look at God's Word, the Bible. Heavenly Father, we say thank you for your Word often here on a Sunday, but we really do mean it. We are so very thankful that you are a speaking God and that you have spoken to us. We thank you for the Jesus that we meet in your word, and we ask that tonight you might rebuke and correct us for any view of him that we might have that is less than who he really is. And we ask that you might train and equip and encourage and even thrill us with the truth of who he really is. To his great glory and for our great good we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start with a question for you to talk about with the person next to you, or maybe you might want to form a group of three. That's okay. Twos or threes. What is the scariest experience you have had? Okay, have a chat to the person next to you or a couple of people next to you. What is the scariest experience you've had? So give you a couple of minutes to say good day and have a little chat about that. Just have another minute or so, maybe listen to someone else if you haven't had a chance to hear from someone else. Alrighty, we'll draw them to a close. Let's hear a couple. Does anyone want to share their story, or maybe you want to dob someone else in and, you know, there's something really good, really scary about their story? So, just briefly. Jim knows what it is to be scared. Okay. Nobody share? Okay, that's for supper time. Dr. Jim. Matt, yes.
When I was in Belfast in the 80s, I went to visit Colin Griffin in the hospital, two men were in front of me, and they were getting intensive care, and they were IRA gunmen, so they shot a policeman dead just inside the turn inside there. So of course then they turned and I ran and they ran the same direction, so that was pretty scary. But unfortunately they murdered a policeman just inside the care on guard duty.
Yep. That's scary. Thanks for sharing.
I tried to jump and catch a terminating train at Sutherland Station. that.
But I missed the old red rat by hanging on the door, and I went down and landed in the mud between the two trains.
Wow.
Frightening.
Absolutely. Very scary.
I'm here.
You're here.
Well,
we're thankful for that, John. You don't do that anymore. Goodness. Okay. One more from this side. Goodness me. Okay. One more. Maybe on this side. Anyone got something scary experience? Drop someone else in. No. Leave it for supper time. That's all right. I've told the story here once before, I think, at church, but I reckon one of the scariest experiences I've had was when we were living in Cape Town in South Africa, and Alison treated me to a little boat trip out to Seal Island on False Bay for my birthday, which all sounds very lovely and romantic. Ulba Harbour in Simonstown, where we set out from, was very calm, but it didn't take long before we knew we were in for a rough time. There'd been some pretty wild storms in the days leading up to our trip, and the skipper, one of those real old hardened sea dogs, said that in all his years travelling out to the island, there was only one time before that he'd seen seas that were rougher. And so there we were, Alison and I and the skipper, no one else was crazy enough to go out on this particular day, in this little 12-seater, in the middle of False Bay, heading out to Seal Island, and the sea was literally like mountains and valleys. We'd be 1 minute up on the crest of the wave, and then we'd be plummeting down into the valley and having these two massive peaks of waves either side, knowing that in a moment up we'd be going again, completely at the mercy of the sea, and the land looked and felt a long way away. And of course, we didn't need the Wikipedia article to know that what False Bay was like, because we lived there for a while. But let me read what it says. There is a small granite island in the bay called Seal Island, which is one of the main breeding sites for the Cape Fur seal. The seals attract many great white sharks, and some of the biggest sharks ever seen have been spotted in these waters. These sharks are famous for the manner in which they breach the surface of the water while attacking seals, sometimes jumping entirely out of the ocean. Well, our next episode in this little series in the Book of Mark takes us out onto the ocean. But the danger is not sharks, but what gets commonly referred to as the forces of nature. The episode, it starts tamely enough. You can have a look in your Bibles from where Greg was reading before, Mark chapter 4. Starts tamely enough. Jesus has once again attracted a large crowd. So large, Mark tells us, chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus, he gets into a boat and sits in it out on the lake. And so there Jesus is in this boat, and the crowd, they're spread along the shore, along the water's edge, listening to him teach in parables about the kingdom of God. It gets late. And Jesus, he decides it's time to go elsewhere. Have a look with me from chapter 4, verse 35. 4:35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Okay, here's a question for you to chat about. You can turn your chairs around to make some slightly bigger groups this time. From verse 38, what surprises you? Okay, make some slightly bigger groups this time. From verse 38, what surprises you?
Thank you.
Okay, have another half a minute or so. Any other surprises? Verse 38. Alrighty, you can swing your chairs back around. Okie dokie, so, well, what did we come up with? Just briefly call out from verse 38, what surprises you? Okay, so the disciple was very quick at saying that Jesus didn't care for them. Thanks, Nesta. Yep. Other surprises? Jesus was asleep. Okay, yep, surprise. Anything else? There's a cushion on the boat. Yep. Surprise? Yep. Yep. Okay. Okay. All right, so. Sure, so, yep. Yep. Good. Okay. You've been Googling. Well done. Well, there we go. Good. That's advanced searching. Look for surprises. Very good. I think it is certainly surprising that Jesus is sleeping. How on earth is he sleeping through all of this? Admittedly, the cushion that he's sleeping on, it's located in the stern, as we've just found out. The end of the boat that's slightly higher than the other part of the boat. But even still, how is he doing that? Perhaps it's just an indication of how jolly tired he is. He's just absolutely knackered after all that had been happening on that day and in the days leading up to this particular event. Another indication, as we've had before in Mark's Gospel, that Jesus was very much a man. He got tired. He slept. Perhaps that was the kind of sleep that Psalm 4 talks about. The sleep of the righteous, the one who trusts in God. Psalm 4 verse 8 says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. We're not told. But it's certainly surprising that somehow, in the midst of all that's going on, Jesus is sleeping. But I think there are other surprises here as well, and we've touched on them a little bit. There's some things that are surprising about the disciples, isn't there? Aren't you surprised by the rudeness of their tone? Teacher, don't you care if we drown? If you look at the same account in Matthew 8 and Luke 8, they tone this right down. Perhaps they were a little more embarrassed than Mark, to put it quite this way. Admittedly, there's good reason for panic, as we'll soon see. But nevertheless, the rude tone of the disciples, it is striking. Yet for all their rudeness, and here's the other surprise, or one of the other surprises with the disciples, for all their rudeness, they're clearly expecting Jesus to be able to do something. Even in this kind of situation, they turn to him. They wake him up. In the moment of need, on threat of their life, when they're in danger of perishing, it's him they look to. That says something, doesn't it? What is it about Jesus that he should be the one to do anything, something, at a time like this? Well, the disciples' reaction, as well as being surprising, it also shows, it also demonstrates to us just how big, just how great this storm is. Because remember, these are not people like Alison and I kind of people. I mean, that day on False Bay, the waves were big. No question about it. But I still get nervous getting a hired tinny and going out on George's River when it's flat as a tack. But some of these guys, they're experienced fishermen. Simon and his brother Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. It was as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee that he'd called them to follow him. Mark chapter 1. These guys, they were, all four of them, in the fishing business, four out of the 12 disciples. They were even in the Sea of Galilee fishing business. They'd probably been out on these waters since they were youths. They knew that because it's about 200 metres below sea level and surrounded by these high mountains, this sea, it acted like a basin. Winds could sweep through and whip up this kind of sudden storm activity. They knew that. They'd experienced that, no doubt. And yet, for all of their experience, these disciples, they are packing it here, aren't they? They are packing it. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? If we perish? It's a great storm, this. Well, how does Jesus respond? Well, I don't know what you're like when you've just been woken from a deep sleep. I don't know what you're like when you've just been woken from a deep sleep by 12 screaming men. I don't know what you're like when you've just been woken from a deep sleep by 12 screaming men in the middle of a furious storm with waves breaking over and water coming into the boat. I could take a stab at how I'd respond. But how does Jesus respond? Verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Have you ever tried that? You know, gone down there to Cronulla and stood out on the beach or out on the headland and shouted out, "Quiet, be still." I can guarantee you that absolutely nothing's going to happen, apart from getting a few strange looks from some other people around you. I can't even get the sprinkler on my veggie patch to listen to me. Jesus, he speaks to the wind and the waves here as if they were living things. Things that were acting out of line, behaving disrespectfully. This word for be still, it's the word that gets used for muzzling animals. And Jesus, he tells them in effect, shut up. Shut up. It's a way he's talked to the unclean spirits earlier in Mark. Who talks to the wind like that? Who addresses the sea in that kind of tone? And who does it with this kind of effect? You see the result? Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. The word that gets used here to describe the calm here, completely, it's the same word that was used to describe the storm, a furious squall. The word great. At Jesus' word, a great storm becomes a great calm. At Jesus' word, he produces a calm as great in its quietness as the storm was great in its ferocity. Well, did this really happen? Sometimes today we can feel like we're a bit too advanced to believe it. We become sceptical. But consider for a moment the indications that we have here. Mark, as has been traditionally understood, got his material from Peter. He acted as Peter's spokesman. Peter the fisherman, remember? And this account, don't you think it's got the traces of eyewitness material all over it? We're told when it happened. It was in the evening. And why the mention of the other boats being there? If, see verse 36, they play no further part in the story. What happened to them? Unless for the simple fact that they actually were there. The vivid description of the waves breaking over the boat, verse 37, so that it was nearly swamped. The precise location of where Jesus was, verse 38, in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The rudeness of the disciples' response, the admittance of their fear of drowning. Why would you include that if you were making this stuff up? Wouldn't you make yourself more like a hero in the story? Whoever passed this episode on, he might not have understood all that was going on, But there's little doubt, as far as I can see it, that he was there to see it, to experience it for himself. A great storm, a great calm. What kind of response are you expecting from the disciples? If you didn't have verses 40 and 41, if you could put your finger over those verses and pretend for a moment that they're not there. There's just been this massive storm. The disciples, they'd been fearing for their lives. Jesus has woken up and, in a word, turned that great storm into a great calm. Have a chat to the person next to you again, or if it was in groups of three before, do that. If we didn't have verses 40 and 41, what kind of response are you expecting from the disciples at this point? Have a chat, just for a minute or so. Alrighty, that's alright. Finish those up. Well, we do have verses 40 and 41, don't we? So, how do the disciples respond? Okay, how do the disciples respond? Verse 40, he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified. Literally, they feared a great fear. The same word that we saw before, the word great. They feared greatly and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You see what's happened here. A great storm's been turned into a great calm, but it hasn't led to great peace. Or great reassurance, or great thankfulness. The now great calm of the sea, it doesn't line up with, it doesn't match at all with what's going on in their hearts at this time. How they're feeling. We might say they're even more afraid now than they were when they thought they were going to drown. Why is that? Well, isn't it because it's beginning to dawn on them just what kind of person they have in the boat with them? And that scares the living daylights out of them. Because as good Jews, they've been brought up knowing their scriptures, our Old Testaments. Who it is who controls the elements, these forces of nature, they're not independent entities acting on their own, as much as they might seem that way to us at times. There is one who sustains them, who controls them, who can command them, the one true God. They know of the Lord answering Job out of the storm, Job 38. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, "This far you may come and no further." Here is where your proud waves halt. They had psalms like Psalm 67, or 65 rather, that Greg read at the beginning of our time. And psalms like Psalm 107, which sounds uncannily like what they've just been through. Psalm 107 from verse 23. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. But of course the disciples here, they don't grow calm, do they? They are terrified. Because it's one thing to fear for your life because of the elements. It's one thing to know in the third person of a God who can still to a whisper the storm and make the waves hushed. It is another thing altogether to have someone calm those very elements you were so afraid of right in front of your eyes with a word, and to have him sitting with you in the boat. See, someone with that kind of power, that kind of authority right there with you. Can you imagine? No wonder they ask one another, who is this? And they fear a great fear. They fear greatly. Because if he can do that, and they know he can do that because they've just seen him do that. If he can do that, then who knows what he might do? There's nothing casual. There's nothing safe. There is nothing domesticated about him. And with that question and with that fear, we're brought full circle back to their first question, aren't we? What happened to that question? Verse 38. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? This account, it's all been about Jesus' power, hasn't it? His control, his authority. What happened to that, don't you care? We've certainly seemed to be powerful, haven't we? Rebuking the wind, and it listens to him. It dies down. Telling the waves to shut up, and they become completely calm. It's an account, an episode that highlights, that showcases Jesus' powerful authority everywhere, doesn't it? But haven't we also seen him to be incredibly caring as well, when you think about it? Not caring as in sweet Jesus, all meek and mild, stroking a fluffy white sheep kind of caring, but a gutsy, gritty, powerful kind of caring. Because hasn't the disciples' question, hasn't it been answered in the most powerful way? By someone using such power that is so obviously at his disposal for such good. I mean, you can't get much more caring than rescuing desperate people from the brink of death, can you? It's a pointer to how Jesus will use his power at the end of Mark's gospel, isn't it? When he will go purposely to his own death. That's a tremendously powerful moment, isn't it? Because it's only in his death that he is able to defeat death for us all. It's at the cross that he powerfully rescues people from death itself for all eternity. That's power. And yet it's also a tremendously caring moment as well, isn't it? Caring as in gutsy, gritty, sacrificial kind of caring. that here is one who will willingly lay down his life for you. Out of love, that is deep care for you. One who will himself go under not just the waves of the ocean, but under the waves of God's judgment. That you might not have to. Using such power, such authority for such good. Is Jesus powerful? Absolutely. We've seen it tonight and we will see it again next week as well when we come to chapter 5. But even better, he uses his power in the most incredibly caring of ways. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for what we have seen of your Son, the Lord Jesus, tonight. Thank you for his power, even over the wind and the waves. And thank you for his care and concern, his love, that he would use such power in such a caring way for the disciples on the sea, for us all on the cross. Amen.